Good morning, good afternoon, and good evening.
Hello.
It's nice to hear your voice.
Thank you. Is there an agenda on tonight, or just questions?
Just whatever questions you have.
Okay.
Do you have a question?
Jasmine.
Hello, Jasmine.
How are you, Hanok?
I'm good. Do you have any questions?
No.
Okay.
I was just listening to the one of the classes on this Sefer Yetzirah, where you said you were talking about the chaos. There's no order, and it's something about no order. And you know what I'm referring to?
Not offhand.
You're talking about the letters, yeah. And okay, I'll have to listen again. It was something that was new to me. So,
You remember which class
it was? Yeah, I'm listening to. I think it's the class number 2. Recorded August 1st, 2011.
Okay. You're listening to the recording and not the handout.
Yeah. Oh, you were talking about the animal that the sages made and ate for Shabbos, and then just there, you were saying how... you know, that this was possible, and people don't believe it. And I think you were talking even, you know, us going into the realm where there's not order.
I don't remember offhand, and it's not jarring anything.
All right, I'll have to go back to it.
It's always good to take notes of your questions as you go through it. That way it can be a little more clear.
Yeah.
I believe somebody else came online.
Yes, it's Hannah.
Do you have any questions tonight?
No.
Okay. I do have one question by text. Ruby, are you online? So the question that Ruby's asking is, she has been scanning the writings of the Ari, which is a series of books that the Kabbalah Center sells. It's never been translated completely into English. There are parts of it that are translated. And there's a very expensive book of some, I forget the title, the full title, but it has to do with the orchard.
Apples from the Orchard.
Thank you, Apples from the Orchard. And it's available on the Kabbalah Online bookstore. And that has most of the writings, but not all of them. But her question is, since she's scanning the Hebrew, because that's where the energy is in the letters, and the book is written without vowels, and she's not really, does not know Hebrew letters well, and she describes the vowels and the dots and dashes, and her question really is, is the rewritten in Aramaic because there's no dots and dashes? And it's a common mistake for people who, when they first start studying the Bible and looking at the Hebrew letters in the Bible, they're used to seeing vowels. They're used to seeing the dots and dashes. Because, and in the Siddur, the prayer books, you almost always have dots and dashes. But in the modern world of Hebrew, the modern language of Hebrew, which is not biblical Hebrew, it's two different dialects. In the modern language, vowels are not there, ever. If you buy an Israeli newspaper, there are no vowels. There's just the letters. So Aramaic is a language that uses the Hebrew letters, but it also never has vowels in its writings. So it's easy to misunderstand the or misconstrue or just not be able to recognize which language is being used. Within the Talmud, there are sections that are only Aramaic. There are other sections that are only Hebrew, and there are other sections that are a mixture. So how do you know which word is being used, which language is being used? It's because the words are very definitely spelled differently. And one of the best clues, and it's not 100% correct, not 100% perfect, but it is one of the best clues, is if the word ends in an aleph, it's Aramaic. And if the word ends in a hey, it's Hebrew. Why that is, the letter he represents the feminine in most words. The letter he represents the physical world, whereas the letter aleph represents unification. And the Aramaic language is a language that does not transfer negative energy, while the Hebrew language will transfer negative energy. Why would the Creator tell us to use a language, or he use a language that transfers negative energy? Because you have to realize, from the perspective of the Creator looking down on the creations, there is no negativity. There's just a process going from the beginning to completion, and that process isn't negative. Anything that we perceive from the creations looking up to the Creator, we might perceive something as negative, but the Creator looking down would only see that as part of the process. Aramaic is a language that the Midrash and the tradition teaches is not understood by the angels. But when you delve into that statement or ask the question, why wouldn't the angels understand Aramaic? You arrive at an understanding that what is the difference between Hebrew and Aramaic? And as I've said, Aramaic ends in an aleph and Hebrew ends in a hey. And the aleph being unified doesn't transfer the energy in the same way that the hey at the end of the word would do. Aramaic unifies. It doesn't transfer negativity.
Because of the shape of the letter?
Not because of the shape of the letter, because of the essence of the letter. The Aleph has a gematria of number one. what is one? It's unification. It's unity. So by that understanding, recognizing the meaning of the number one, we realize that the Aleph is unified. Now, from the shape of the letter, you have the diagonal with a yud above the diagonal and a yud below the diagonal. The yud above the diagonal represents the upper worlds, and below the diagonal represents the lower worlds. And the diagonal is the unification of the upper and the lower. One of the other aspects of the Aleph is before the sin of Adam and Chava, the diagonal is actually vertical. But due to the sin, it became a diagonal rather than a vertical line. But essentially, the Aleph is a letter that represents the unification of everything. And therefore, there's no transfer of energy that would be harmful, would be considered negative from the creations looking up to the Creator. So, to answer Ruby's question, the Ari's writings and any book that you read in Hebrew that does not have vowels, like the Torah itself does not have vowels, the energy is being transferred by the letters. And the Ari's writings or any book of the Bible and commentaries that you read in Hebrew or scan in Hebrew, that energy is entering your eyes, which is the window to your soul, and it's causing your soul to be changed. Not overnight, not quickly, not at a snap of your fingers, but as a process of growth, spiritual growth. Does anybody have any other questions?
I have a question. Where is it online that we can find the book?
Where online can you find the book? Go to KabbalahOnline.org. It's KabbalahOnline.com. And Kabbalah is spelled without an H at the end. So it's KABBALAONLINE.com. But do a Google search around that spelling, and you'll find the website, and you'll find the bookstore on that website. And it's, as Marianne said, it's Apples from the Orchard. And it's an English translation, but it's a very expensive book.
Yeah, I love it. One of my favorites.
Are there any other questions?
When you say that, okay, this when there's no vowel, so. How does someone know, like, which tense it is? Like, it seems that you can, like, misunderstand so easily. You can, like, as it could be this or could be that. And they say, okay, well, it's just in the context, but it could be past tense or it could be future tense.
Correct. But now you're getting into some aspects that can be confusing. So let's take it one step at a time. When you see a word in Hebrew and you look at the letters, you know certain vowels go with certain letters in certain positions. And as you learn Hebrew, and as in the modern state, the children grow up speaking it, it's second nature. They don't think about it. They just know that's the word. But you're right. It can be very well misunderstood. But it really isn't, because there's not that many words. All of the Hebrew words relate to a shorish, which is a root. And so the root may have some different meanings, but all of those different meanings really have some connection, whether we can understand that connection or not. So if you see a particular verb, you also have, I think there's 7 different types of verbs where the conjugation of the verb is very consistent. You don't have irregular conjugations. So when you add a yud and a taf at the end of a word, it's a feminine ending to a particular verb. I think the name is pael, but I'm not sure about the name. I'm not an expert in grammar, and Hannah's on the line, who knows more about grammar than I do. If you want to speak up, feel free, Hannah.
Oh, well, you're doing a great job.
Okay, so the idea is, when you see the word, you have a background to know that the word is being conjugated in the proper tense. Now, what gets confusing is, in the Bible itself, if there's a leading vav at the beginning of a word, it can be a conjunction. It can be the word and, A-N-D. It can be a connecting vav, which just means the subject that I was speaking of before is connected to this subject. But in the Bible, it can be a reversing vav, meaning that if it's past tense in the way the word is conjugated without vowels, the vav at the beginning of the word reverses that and makes the past tense the future tense. Or if it's conjugated in the future, it will make the word be past tense. The most known example of that is the word yashir in the famous Song of the Sea, which starts out as yashir Moshe. Yashir is future tense, but it has a vav at the beginning of the word. So it gets translated as past tense. But the tradition states that when the Mashiach comes and the letters transform, all the vavs that are at the beginning of the word will move to complete those words that have missing vavs. And therefore, the future tense will come through as with the way it's supposed to be, because it's really as Yashir Moshe, then Moshe will sing. But because we think of it, the Bible, as past tense, we translate it as then Moshe sang. So it may seem confusing, but as you learn the rules of grammar in Hebrew, it becomes very clear. And Hannah, feel free to add anything or everything.
Well, just on a little simple level, it's the idea that there really are no vowels, not vowel letters. They're vowel sounds. And those little dots and dashes tell you what sound to make that are especially good for non-Hebrew speakers. So we know which one, which vowel sound to make. And that's really probably the simplest level. As far as the vav that changes past to present and present to past, you really see that in the names of the Torah portions at the beginning of the year. So she might look at the names of the Torah portions to see that vav, and you can tell, you know, by the meaning of that little phrase when you see it in English on the English side of your Chumash or your five books of Moses, that you can tell whether it's present or it's past. Those are two little simple things that I think kind of go along with what you've said.
Appreciate it. Marianne, was that clear?
Thank you.
Any other questions?
Oh, hello.
Yes, Jasmine.
Can you clarify how much would be the donations that we're gonna, that, you know, we should do after we read all after we finish all the month that we're doing in the month, in the morning, all the reading of the Rosh Chodesh?
The donation is a multiple of 13. So it depends on your circumstances. But if we use a dollar as an example, each day you would do $13, or you would do $26, 2 times 13, or 39, 3 times 13. But if you do, $39 times 12 days, it can be more than people are expecting, and more than it can make people uncomfortable. So it can be, you can do 13 dimes instead of a dollar. So 13 dimes is $1.30 a day. Three times that is $3.90 a day. Times the 12 days comes to whatever that multiplier works out to be.
Why three?
Why three? Jasmine, you.
Yeah.
What does the number three mean to you as a student of Kabbalah?
Oh, the Keter Chochma Bina.
Okay. The right column, the left column, and the central column.
And the column, yeah.
Or the upper three Sefirot, as you said.
Yes.
Or Chesed Gevurah Tiferet. So, but you could also do four Chesed Gevurah Tiferet and Malchut. So you're really trying to connect to the Tree of Life, but you connect to the Tree of Life through the idea of unification. And the unification is the word echad, which means oneness or one. Echad is Aleph Chet Dalet, Gematria 13. That's where it's coming from.
Okay.
That's why there's 13 attributes of mercy. And if you go to the Hashem donation page, not to make donations, but just to look and learn, as you go down there, there's a list of what each or what many numbers represent. Like one, the number one represents unity. The number two represents duality. The number three represents synthesis, bringing one plus two together into unity. Again, but as you go through it, you begin to see, when you make donations, try and make donations that relate to the specific numbers that is the energy you want to connect to in this donation.
I'd like to interject something there.
Go ahead.
That was how I started. I made cards on each one of those numbers. And then as I'd read your commentaries or, you know, one of our lessons that we've had, whenever you would mention any word and its gematria, I'd make a card on it if I didn't have a card. And I feel now I've got an index full. And so when I come across a number that maybe stands out to me, I go look to see if I've got the meaning on that card, because I never have really been able to find a book that gives you, you know, the different words, which to me is what I have trouble with when I want to, say, take a verse or a word and see how to make other words with it. You know, at least I can look through my set of gematria cards. But your site is the first, you know, and I mean, now I have an index box full because then I have different meanings because those numbers keep coming up. You're great at doing that. So.
Well, and also, you've been studying with me for, 5 years, I think?
I think so.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. I almost hate to say that because I feel like I ought to be stronger than I am for 5 years.
I would like to comment about this, to compliment. You know, one day I was in my car listening to the recording, to the class. And in my car, I can see your phone number that has the number 38 or 83 twice. And the most significant of everything is that the number 83 and 38, those two numbers, has been in my life all the time. I mean, it's something, I see them everywhere, and my grandma's numbers used to be her favorite numbers. So when I saw that in your phone number, I said, oh my God, I can't believe it. Wow.
I know you're not talking about my number. I think you're talking about Thurna's number, correct?
No.
I guess it's the conference call.
Let's see.
Your number or the conference call number? One of those two.
Well, I do have a 38 in my number. But
yeah,
you have an 83, don't you?
No, I don't have an 8 in my number.
You don't have 83? Well, it's the...
With the area code, I do have it. It's 813-613-3457. So you can permutate an 83 or a 38.
Mm-hmm.
But if you look at the...
No, it's in the conference call is 712-832... Mm-hmm. 8300.
Okay. Okay. Thank you.
Mm-hmm.
But if you put the 83 into Hebrew letters, it's Pei Gimel. And that word doesn't pop out to my memory. It's not. I'd have to look it up. But
well, it wouldn't be Hag. A holiday? Hog. Oh, no, I guess
no,
that's a thing. Hog
is Yeah. Okay. And 38, I know 38 is Lamed Chet. And that's a word that I always, it's a word that has meaning, but I always forget the meaning, so I apologize. But Jasmine, if you send me an email, I'll look them up and give you some indication of the meaning of those numbers.
Is it like lock, lock, lock?
Yeah.
Isn't it like go, you go.
No,
no,
less is Lamed Ches. That's 50.
I think Lamed Ches means freshness, like vitality and freshness.
I think you're right. I believe so. Thank you.
Thank you. That's something.
And do you know what Pei Gimel means?
No.
The mouth of the camel.
What is it?
The mouth of the camel.
Why would I hate the
mouth? And the gimel is camel.
Gamal. That which is gamal as the camel.
Right. It's essentially the word gimel for the name of the letter is also a word that means camel.
Gamal. So that's 70. That's 73.
No, A is 80.
What?
The gematria of Pei, of the letter Pei, is 80.
Oh, Pei.
Yeah, but how do you spell Gamal? How do you spell Gamal?
In Hebrew?
Yeah.
Gimel Mem Lamed, which is 70. But if you just look at it, if you just look at the letters that spell 83, it's Pei Gimel.
Yeah.
And Pei Gimel, the letter Pei is a word that means mouth, and the Gimel is a letter that means camel.
Right,
now,
so that's a good thing.
What you would then have to look at is what is the meaning of mouth, and what is the meaning of a camel? What is the essence of a camel? And you know, we know the camel is transportation. The camel is capable of conserving water, which is chesed. The camel can have one hump or two humps, and that's an indication of either a unified energy with the one hump or the duality with the two humps. Lots of different things can be learned from observing the physical world and then applying the Hebrew letters. And that's really what the Kabbalah teaches us how to do.
And what does it mean when it says that Rivka came down off her camel when she met Yitzchak? Does that correspond to that?
I don't remember it, those wording.
Okay.
That she came down off her camel. I remember
she fell off her camel. Like she came down from the level.
Right. It would mean that she, if you come down from something, you're lowering yourself spiritually. As Abraham and Sarah went down to Egypt. And we always refer to, if you go to travel to Egypt, you're going down. While is it, when you go to the modern state of Israel, you're making aliyah, which means to go up, to raise yourself.
I also learned it was a symbol of the death angel. So I got rid of any picture I had of camels.
Well, the camel is not a kosher animal because its toes are, it doesn't have split hooves, but it does chew its cud.
Mm-hmm.
which is the opposite of the pig, which has split hooves but doesn't chew its cud. Chewing its cud represents binding by striking. Split hooves represents the two different energies, right and left, sharing and receiving. And these are the basics teachings of Kabbalah, but you're never spoon-fed this material. You're never taught like I've just taught you. I've just said these things. But in Kabbalah, you're expected to start to apply what you've learned. You learn there's two energies in the Tree of Life, right and left. But then the central column has both energies in a unified form. Now, how do you apply that in your life and in the physical world? And how, by looking at the physical world, do you begin to see the spiritual consciousness and the spiritual levels? Because you're starting to think differently than the way you've been programmed to think in the physical world. And programmed to think in the ways that we were all taught in our Western schools.
The example I like to use is the hummingbird. The way the hummingbird can hoover and fly up and down and sideways. And that was Hashem's picture in the physical, so man would know that it was possible to make a helicopter.
Very nice.
So what would that correspond to in the spiritual?
I'm sorry?
Well, it's just
so what would that correspond to in the spiritual?
Well, it's the idea that the things of the physical, there's a spiritual essence behind it. You know, you look at some of the flowers, like there's the moon plant that makes this pretty white trumpet-looking flower. And when you count the scallops and you count the stamens, and then you count the stem as the vav, you come out with the Tetragrammaton, Hashem's four-letter name. But occasionally, some of the blooms will have an extra stamen, so you don't have the Tetragrammaton. So what spiritual truth is that? There's some false gods among us?
Or that when you add
Well, to me, Hashem put different names on different plants and on everything. He's got his signature on everything.
And, yes, he does.
And it's for us to discover. Well, I discovered the Tetragrammaton in the moon plant and also in the apple, you know, so... You know, so I chose the apples to decorate my kitchen. You know, I have apple canisters, and of course you have to cut the apple in half horizontally, not vertically, to see the 10 dots and the 5 pockets and the 5 seeds and the stem to be the vav. When I look at my apple canisters, it makes me think of Hashem's name while I'm in the kitchen. You know, to me, anything, there's just so many things in the physical world, like everything really, that tells us a story about Hashem.
Amen and amet. Any other questions?
Well, I'd like to know about the red string, but maybe we could save it for next week.
No, I can tell you about the red string in 3 minutes.
Okay.
The red string is wrapped around the tomb of Rachel on the Rosh Chodesh and the 15th day, the new moon and the full moon of the positive Hebrew months. And it's wrapped around the tomb of Rachel to connect to the energy of Malchut, because she's a chariot for Malchut. And it's wrapped around on those days because those are the positive energy days where the tzaddikim come into the world to assist us. And she being part of the tzaddikim, she's assisting us by injecting that her energy of a vaccine against evil eye or Lashon Hara, that she is injected into this red string. The color is red because it's red. Red represents the left column, the desire to receive. And so the red string, when it's worn on the left hand and activated with the Porat Yosef statements, prayers, the red string is a protection shield against Lashon Hara and evil eye, although mostly it's Lashon Hara, because she died Lashon Hara.
Okay, so it's Lashon Hara on the person who's wearing it.
Well, it's protecting that person. It's protecting that person from Lashon Hara that would be said about them and which would drain their energy.
Okay, because someone gave me a red string 2 weeks ago,
and,
which is very unusual for somebody at our synagogue to come. Of course, she moved here, and she had been at the Kabbalah Center, and she gave it to me about 2 weeks ago, and I've been hesitant until I learned a little bit more about it, and
The Kabbalah Center is the only source that I know that you can be certain that they have taken the string and processed it by going to Rachel's tomb on those days. And they literally wrap it around the building, wrap it around the tomb 7 times. And it's something they do every positive month. And that's what their source of red string is.
Okay, but it's in the package.
May I finish?
Yes.
When I go back 25 years, when I was starting to learn, there weren't people selling red string in the souk, in the marketplace in Israel like they do today. And most of those, or many of those, you cannot be certain that they're utilizing the proper procedure. A lot of people, you know, they don't really know, they don't study, they don't know the background of where this came from, which is within the Zohar, is the source of the teaching and why the Kabbalah Center then went out and did the thing. But a lot of red strings that you buy from friends or from when you go to visit Israel and you pick up things in the marketplace, you can't be sure that they actually did that. Now, I know the Kabbalah Center, what their procedure is because of where I started my studies.
Well, this is
but they also
Well, it said $26 on it.
That's the package. That's what they sell the package for. You know, and it's about 18 inches of string. So it seems like a lot of money for 18 inches of string. But when you recognize the power of that string has been injected from the energy of Rachel, you know, you can understand why they charge that.
Mm-hmm. And I've been to Rachel's tomb, so, I have that visual picture of
what of what it was and how it was generated and what's taking place.
Right.
Any other questions?
Thank you for that.
You're welcome. One of my friends, when we first started to learn, I no longer wear the red string, but he still continues to wear it. And he wears it because it reminds him when he looks at his left wrist, which has the string on it, it reminds him not to say Lashon Hara. So you can work it both ways with your consciousness.
Can I ask what the reason is that you don't wear it anymore?
It's a tool that is limiting, in my opinion, when you reach a certain, and I'm not saying I have reached that level, but I'd like to think I've reached that level, that I essentially, what you're doing is protecting yourself, but protecting yourself is essentially giving power to somebody taking your energy. You can protect yourself from Lashon Hara and from evil eye by the 11 verses that you can say daily that start with a nun and end with a nun sofi from the Tanakh. Those verses are, to me, a more powerful tool than the physical red string.
And I do that. And then on days that I don't have time, I mean, that's part of my daily prayers, I do the one verse about being a descendant of Joseph.
I understand the Joseph. I can tell you a story of another friend of mine when I was first starting to learn, who his family, he is Persian, and his family had come from Iran in the early 70s, like many other Persian Americans. But his family attracted a lot of discussion about, you know, there were he had uncles that were single and wealthy. There was a lot of discussion about the family. And when he first put on the red string, literally it fell off in a day. And they put on another red string and it would fall off in a day. And then over a few months, it would last a week before it fell off. And then after probably 3 or 4 years, this red string was able to last 4 or 5 months, which is what it should last. And so what it was essentially doing, all of these red strings were absorbing that Lashon Hara energy that was hanging around waiting to be a problem for him. So I know it works, but I wore the red string for probably 12 years. But as I started to travel and started to teach, it became clear that the 11 verses were more powerful for me, and it wasn't necessary to have the physical string. But it's a level of consciousness. And it's good to start with the red string. But again, you have to be sure that the red string is prepared properly. As I said, the way it's done, wrapping it around the tomb of Rachel.
Hanak, where do we find the 11 verses?
You can do a local search on the Hashem for the 11 verses, protection from evil. And it's like the first or second link that comes up.
Well, 11 verses, protection from evil.
Yes.
I think, too, isn't it under unique astrological times?
Yes, it
and
is.
And you have Ion Hara.
It's under the unique astrological times link in right around here, right around the month of Nisan.
Mm-hmm.
It's at the end of it, it talks about whenever you have the parashat of Tazria, it's good to say those 11 verses within that week. Because the energy of Tazria, and it usually Tazria and Metzora come together, as they will this year. It's good to say the 11 verses during that week because of the energy of the week.
I found it.
And somebody was asking a question I could barely hear.
I mean, I found the link.
No, Jasmine, I understand you found it. It was somebody else was saying something. I guess
not. I think
not.
It was that, you know, background conversation. It sounded
okay.
Like to me.
So are there any other questions? You all have a good evening, and remember, tomorrow we take control of the month of Tevet at 8 a.m. and advanced reincarnations at 4:30, and a Zohar class at 7 p.m. And I wish
you
all
so
shalom
much.
And a good evening.
Shalom.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you. Good night, all.
Good night. Good night.